like to turn again tonight to 1 Peter, getting near the end of the book. I'd like to read chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, but focus especially upon the verses from 6 on. Let's read chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray. Lord, we are blessed in the reading of these verses. We are challenged by the words that declare that we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we are wonderfully encouraged by your reassurance of your love and concern for us. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to receive it into our lives, that we'll live in a way that is honoring to you and one that prepares us to live in what Paul calls a perverse generation, shining as lights. Lord, help us in these things, we pray, and bless us by your Holy Spirit, that we may behold the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he, being lifted up, will draw us to himself. Bless us now, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, to that great end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we focused on the humility of the elder. And Peter is wonderful in identifying himself, exalted as he is in the purposes of God and important as he is in the ministry of God. He identifies with the elder and calls himself a fellow elder and calls men to humility and service. Viewing the pastorate as a position, when a man serves not for his own good, not for his own advancement, but willingly serving to minister to the flock, desiring above all that to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He's calling men who are called to leadership to humility and service. He's calling them to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, lifting that vision before them and feeling very much challenged by that vision himself, that he can serve in the capacity God's put him in such a way. We can all think of glowing examples in our own day of superstar Christians who are tremendously successful financially, and almost swagger with the glory that they have as a person, and we realize there's some truth in the unbeliever's comment of there's a lot of money in religion nowadays. We see that and it grieves us because it comes to us as such a contrast to what ought to be. We see those that have dedicated themselves to show off in splendor and glory, and it seems to us very much like the thing we amazed by in the Catholic Church, that there can be times the Pope is carried into places with rings and with the get-up of glory and on the shoulders of men. And we see the contrast that there is between that and what Jesus did when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. We recognize the tremendous contrast that in the history of the Church people have accepted. And it seems to us so wrong and so foreign. We see the wrongness of exalting oneself and serving oneself and benefiting oneself. And we see from the passage that Peter is exhorting the elders to embrace their responsibility in the church with the attitude of Christ, willing to spend and be spent for God's sheep. Now that's what he lifts before us, and that's what continues as a challenge to those that are in a place of leadership, because God has worked in us a desire to have that, a desire to serve faithfully with a self-denying attitude of heart that calls attention not to ourselves, but to the Lord we're called to serve. And our prayer is always, may God raise up such men to serve in his church. May God continue to provide that. Even as Jesus prays that we'll pray that God will send forth laborers into the harvest, this is the kind of laborer we long that God would see. And this is the kind of life that we'd long to encourage in leadership in the church. Well, that's what Peter is concerned about. And that's what he exhorts us to with regard to the first few verses of chapter 5. But in verses 5 to 7, he exhorts ordinary members of the church to the same kind of humility. If he's looked to the leader and called him, in spite of his responsibility, to live humbly, he looks to the people and calls upon them to live humbly as well. And that's what we look at in verses 5 to 7. Follow along as I read, reminding us together of verses 5 to 7. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. He's speaking first to elders and then to one another, that we are to show humility one to another. If we have been around the Church of Christ very long, I'm very thankful for the degree to which the Lord has spared us for many years, a struggle in this way. But you're aware of the fact that in many churches there's terrible struggles, which have to do with power in the church, which have to do with position, which have to do with personality. And most of us have observed from a distance, at least, thank God we haven't observed something dreadful in that kind here for many years. But the struggle between people within churches, the pride involved, the arrogance, the opposition, sometimes opposition for the sake of opposition. You see that kind of political movement, arrogance of leadership, arrogance of certain of the sheep, arrogance of family members, arrogance of would-be leadership. We've observed that kind of thing. Some of us lived through that kind of thing. And in looking at that, we just feel how wrong that is. How much we don't like to see it within the church. It's so contrary to what the church ought to be. And we've seen the damage that pride can do. You can see why Peter challenges us to humility toward one another. Verses come back again and again to your mind that challenge us to humility. Just for the sake of speed and efficiency, Googled verses on humility in the New Testament. Though I guess it meant they took the whole Bible in. But the first one had 32 verses on humility. And then if it went down farther, there was one with 72 verses on humility. And of course, these things come to our mind again and again. We can remember where we're challenged each to consider the other better than yourselves. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Love does not take into account a wrong. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse after verse in the Bible, verses come to your mind that challenge people to walk humbly before God and humbly before one another. And to the degree that we've seen that happening in this assembly for a long time, it is a tremendous blessing of God for which we thank the Lord. Because many of us have seen and have observed terrible rending within the church, people that have not taken seriously God's desire that we walk humbly with one another. And we need to pray for one another that we'll walk humbly before God in the presence of one another, serve in the place that God has given us to serve with humility. Peter reminds us, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We can think of wonderful examples of people perhaps who did humble themselves and where God wonderfully honored their testimony. We can see others that suffered in spite of the fact of being in that position because of the pride of others. Well, we can hear with Paul, with Peter, the desire that this be characteristic of the church. Servants in the place of leadership who walk humbly before God and who seek to reach out to minister, not to lord it over the flock, but rather to help and to encourage the flock with a sense of responsibility before God and the joyful opportunity to serve, even as the Lord Jesus Christ served. It's in this context that Peter challenges us to cast our cares upon the Lord. We're going to turn to that last verse that is in the passage that we're looking at because it's such a wonderful and a precious verse. But it's in the context of a challenge to live in humility to one another, to serve, even if one serves in the church, place of responsibility in the church, to serve with humility, trusting in the Lord, not advancing one's own agenda, but seeking to honor him. In that context, he says in verse 7, humble yourself therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Do we have concerns about ourselves if we seek to embrace a place of humility and in honor prefer others? Humble ourselves. Is there a possibility that we'll be taken advantage of? Will we be left to do things that other people could do and we are just left to because we've humbled ourselves? Would that happen? Could we worry about possibility of ourselves, our own position being looked down upon? Is possible that we'll lose the esteem of others because we humbled ourselves? Could that possibly happen? Will we be appreciated if we do? If we humble ourselves, will people appreciate us? Or would they rather think we're foolish, stupid? What are the things we might fear if we decide to embrace this humbling ourselves and considering ourselves less than others? Will other people do what they're supposed to do? Will everything be left to us? Will we suffer by being humble? We live in an age that so much emphasizes the fact to stand up for yourself and get what is best for you. The spirit of the age is stand up for yourself and determine your rights and go after them and don't let anybody else put you down. It's so contrary to that, that he says, humble yourself. Well, what will become of you if you do? What kind of a person will they treat you? How will they treat you if you don't stand up for yourself? Well, that's the fears that one might have, and it's in the context of humbling oneself that he gives this wonderful word. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. We love to take verse 7 of chapter 5 out of context. And it's a wonderful general text for sure. It says wonderful things. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's a wonderful verse. Can it be lifted out of the context and put on a plaque on the wall? And every time I feel an anxiety, remind myself to cast that upon the Lord because he cares for me? Well, of course, it's a wonderful verse for that. And there's no time that it's not applicable in some way. And we can always take whatever anxiety we have and cast it upon the Lord, knowing that he will care for us. We know that that's the case. It's wonderfully encouraging. But it is interesting that it is especially given us in a context where he calls us not to seek our own way, not to seek our own good, not to look down on others, but to occupy a low position in regard to the church, that in that context, cast your anxiety upon the Lord, for he cares for you. It's a wonderful encouragement. We love to take it out of context and apply it to broad situations, and I don't think that that's wrong to do that. But it's wonderful to remember where it was given at the very time where we feel, if I do that, will people take advantage of me? Will everything be left for me to do? Will I be appreciated in what I do? Will I be criticized? Will I be looked down upon because I took that position, because I did that? Those fears can come. And the devil will certainly stir those fears up in us. And God says that God reminds us, God resists the proud, gives grace unto the humble. Cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for us. In the context of challenge to self-denying service on the part of leadership and self-denying appreciation of one another within the assembly, God reassures us that he will take care of us as a congregation and as individuals if we humble ourselves. There's always a fear, if I humble myself, will someone take advantage of me? Trust me, God says. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What does it mean to cast your anxiety on him? Well, actually, there's only one other place in the New Testament where that word cast is given. I don't think there's great significance can be drawn by it because there's only one other place it's used, and it's the place where people cast their garments upon the donkey for Jesus to walk on. And it's just a matter of throwing. Cast it there the way you would a garment upon the donkey for the sake of the Lord Jesus. That action of casting is what he talks about. Put it in his court. Give it to him. Toss it to him. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord. But the word that's especially interesting is where it says, cast your garments upon the Lord, take your anxieties and throw them on Jesus. He cares for you. And we can ask ourselves, because we're dealing in English, what does it mean? He cares for you. Well, there's two things that it could mean. It could mean that he is concerned. It matters to him. I care about that thing. It could be what it means. I care about. I care about what happens in that person's life. I'm concerned. That could be what cares for you means. It could also be a point and underlying of the fact that he watches over and provides for you. You care for your children. Now, when I say I try to care for my children, it doesn't mean I try to like them a lot. I feel positively toward them. No, I try to provide for them that which they need. I care for them. I'm a caregiver for the child under my care. Either of those two things works together in the word in English. You can say he cares for you, meaning he is concerned for you. And it could also mean he's the one that provides your every need, will not let you stumble, will not let you be destroyed. He's the caregiver in your life. And of course, God is caregiver in our lives. So many of the things we've sung about, even tonight, with talking about God being a refuge, a caregiver that keeps one safe. Protection against my enemies, it's a caregiver who gives to us care in face of difficulties. God is our caregiver in that sense. But that's not what it means at this point. That is true, and Peter rejoices in the fact that it's true, but really what it says here is wonderfully paraphrased by saying it matters to him concerning you. Your confidence is that he cares for you. You are important to him. That literal translation, even if you only go so far as the interlinear Greek New Testament, that's not very deep study in Greek. But if you open up the interlinear Greek New Testament and see underneath what the English words are, you'll come up with the fact it matters to him concerning you. And that's the great encouragement that he gives here. He doesn't say that he's going to give you everything you ask for. He doesn't say that the way in which we pray is to come to God with a list of what we need and a few suggestions on how he might well meet that list. It's not a matter of coming to him in that kind of way. It's simply coming to him because it matters to him. Not as the one who's going to give me, as my caretaker, all the things that I think I need. In fact, we have found in our experience that he doesn't always give you what you thought you'd need. In the long run, of course he does. But there can be experiences where you don't seem to have the resources you need. He does care. But it's a heart of concern for you in all your need, a heart of concern to you in all your struggle. He cares for you in that kind of way. He cares for you as one that is concerned for your feeling, your needs, your hurts, is sympathetic with the things that you feel. It matters to him. It's important to him how you feel. It matters to him concerning you. Take your anxieties, throw them on the Lord Jesus. It matters to him concerning you. It's somewhere beyond praying for your needs and advising God on how to meet them. It is a matter of surrender to God. He says it matters to him. He says to cast ourselves upon him. It's a matter of surrendering to God and putting ourselves in his hands. Surrender is the theme. your worries and your fears concerning persecution. That's the overall context of what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter. Opposition, a world opposed to what you seek to go after, a world with some power to hurt you and to abuse you if you seek to stand for what is true. And Peter encourages us in such a situation, for such a situation, it matters to God concerning you. He's not giving us a promise that God will deliver us from every trial, every difficulty, not that God will overcome every possible enemy and keep them from harming you in some way, but he certainly says he's concerned for you. It matters to him concerning you. People that are facing the opposition of a world system set against Christ, people who are facing the personal enmity of those who oppose them, people who are facing mockery for standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, cast your cares upon him. It matters to him concerning you. He will be with you in that time of trouble. We remember so many verses in the Old Testament that remind us that God's promised to be with us. Wonderful things that God says. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The Lord will be with you. That encouragement that we hear, famous and familiar verses that reassure us of his presence with us. That really is what he's promising at this point. Cast your cares upon him because it matters to him concerning you. It makes a difference to him. And he draws near to comfort and to encourage. What you and I need in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation in order to shine as lights. Of course, I've repeated that many times during this series of that verse. Well, that verse is from Paul. It isn't from Peter. But Peter is encouraging us in the same way. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, shine as lights. That's what he desires, though these are words from Paul with regard to the same thing. What we need is the presence of God in our lives, a God that cares for us, that draws near to help us. It comes from giving in to God. There's the second best example of someone who gave in to God, humbled himself, submitted to God, did not demand his own way, was willing to be an instrument in God's hand to accomplish a great thing. The second greatest example that we find in the Bible is Moses, who it is said is the meekest man that ever lived. He was meek. A meek person is one that doesn't stand up for their own rights, doesn't demand their own way, doesn't defend themselves, is willing to bear what they need to bear patiently and trusting in the Lord. He was meek. He was a great man and he did mighty and wonderful things, and through God he accomplished tremendous accomplishments. But he was meek. He didn't do it for himself. He wasn't after fame and fortune for himself. He was taking a burden that God put upon him, and if God had been pleased to dismiss him, he would be glad to be dismissed. He would argue with God. He hasn't got the ability to do it. And he pleads with God for any help that he can have, and he takes God's advice, coming through sometimes at one point his father-in-law to spread out the burden that more can help carry it, but he takes it upon himself, not because he wants it, but because God has stopped him, has spoken to him, and has sent him to do a work that he doesn't feel capable of doing. But he does it, trusting in God and not seeking to establish a name for himself. Obviously, his not seeking to establish a name for himself did not keep him from having a name in history that would go down for the rest of time as an amazing example. But he was the second greatest example of one who humbled himself and who looked to God and who trusted God's presence to go with him. Remember the wonderful time when God threatened not to go with them into the land, and Moses pled with him, if you're not going to go with us, don't send us. Conscious he needs God's help. He needs the presence of God. He's the second greatest example in the Bible, the meekest man that ever lived, according to the scriptures. But of course, the best example is Jesus himself, lowly of heart. He could talk about himself being meek, lowly of heart, and we are finding rest for our soul. Peter is calling us to Christ-likeness. in these things that he says. It's Christ-likeness that he's calling us to. We see Christ submitting, Christ enduring, Christ coming not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, presenting himself as a servant, not as one to lord it over the people. Challenged his followers not to lord it over the people. They come to serve. And he's the great example, the best example. Jesus, meek, lowly of heart. Peter's calling us to Christ's likeness when he urges us to submit ourselves, to become servant of all, and to cast ourselves upon God. The Lord Jesus was that. Serving, giving of himself, not for his own good, in order that he might care for those under his charge. He's calling us to Christ's likeness. Let me read that passage again and see how thoroughly, although it seems to be directed otherwise, how thoroughly Jesus is the perfect example of what we're called to be by Peter in this passage. Chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who will also share in the glory that is to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's not a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came, his ministry, his sense of being a servant. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. We have specific verses in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus submitting himself to his parents when he came back to Jerusalem and obeying them. At the age when that was appropriate, he submitted himself. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Is that not a picture of Christ in his relationship to men? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Who, more than Jesus, humbled himself under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time? Who poured out his heart and his burden to the Lord, who alone understood, and who would be with him? Peter says, cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Well, may the Lord lift our vision to humility one to another, challenge us in those areas where there's any temptation to be afraid that our being humble will somehow mean that we will lose at somebody else's, that somebody else will gain at our expense. We need to be confident. The Lord has his purposes, that he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, and he will help and bless us. We may cast our cares upon him, not only in the specific sense that is spoken of here, in the sense of the worries over how I'll be treated if I live submitting to others, but in the broader and complete sense. God will hear us, will draw near to us. God tells us, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. A throwing away your anxiety in his direction because he cares for you. I know it's come back to me again and again how to bring your anxieties to God is explain to God what you need and suggest to him how he might meet that need and be a mighty warrior in prayer to get what you desire. It is something other than that. It's casting even the desires upon God and realizing that what I need is a relationship with God. Peter is calling us to Christ-likeness when he urges us to submit ourselves, to become servants of all, to cast ourselves upon God. May God work such Christ-likeness in us. And may that Christ-likeness be strengthened and empowered by the confidence that it matters to God concerning us. Let's pray. Great God, we do thank you for the challenge that you give us. Lord, we have seen pride, arrogance, division, hurt within your church, and it has grieved us. And where hearts have gone out for those facing those circumstances in the professing Church of Christ. Oh, we've seen such things and we see the damage that it has done. We look at the years that we have looked back and we haven't seen those terrible rendings and griefs that many have known. Lord, how good and kind you've been to us. Lord, would you continue to raise up and to encourage those that seek to serve, not under compulsion and not for personal gain, but for the sake of the flock. Would you send forth such laborers into the harvest? Would you continue to supply us, Lord? Help us. Grant us grace. Humble us in your presence. Help us to be humble in one another's presence. Grant us grace to be like Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray. Minister to us. Especially, we pray you'll draw near to us and enable us to know your blessing and your encouragement. Help us to feel, even as the psalmist felt, who could say, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lord, may that be the deep conviction and the deep experience of all those in leadership in our church, but all the others as well. May we know the reality of Christ empowering and strengthening and blessing us, keeping us from the division, the trouble, the difficulties that we have observed to our grief in other circumstances. Oh Lord, thank you for healing, blessing, and help. We ask you to watch over us, draw near to us, and encourage our hearts, and be with us tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen.